Thank you, Jan. During my growing up years in Lebanon, and I need to stop right here because I saw Samir and Tanya come in, Berbawi. Because before we lived in Lebanon, we lived 3 years in Egypt, where of course Samir originally is from, and my mom used to be his kindergarten Sabbath school teacher back in Egypt, so we go back a long way. Anyway, welcome to English Oaks. During the years that we later on lived in Lebanon, I was there from ages 9 through 16 that we lived in the country of Lebanon. And while we were there, the church that we attended and where I was baptized was at the Middle East College Church. And I'm sure you remember where the baptismal tank was there, at just as you crested the hill there on the left. Yeah, okay. Anyway, each year while we were there, those 7 years in Lebanon, at the college, they would show a movie, an old black and white classic. They showed it every year, and it made a very profound impact on my growing up years. It was the old classic Martin Luther. And it, through those years of my life, it was probably one of my favorite films. I never got tired of watching that story of one of the key figures of the Protestant Reformation, the one who stood there at the Diet at Worms, "Here I stand, I can do no other, may God help me." Very, very profound impact on my growing up. A few years ago, I attended a seminar at La Sierra University as an adult that has profoundly affected my adult life. And I'm going to do something that I've never done before, and you'll find out in just a minute. The presenter shared some research, some material that expanded my understanding of Christian growth. This material is about faith. And by faith, we're talking about spiritual growth. I'm talking about faith development, growth in faith. I'm talking about growing, maturing, understanding, experiencing about God and with God. That's what I'm talking about growing faith, growing Christians. And here's what I've never done before. I have presented this material twice at this church. I did it here at English Oaks in 2002 when we were back in the fellowship hall during the remodel of the sanctuary. I keep track of where I do what where. I presented it 3 years later here in 2005. Well, another 3 years have passed. And I believe that this material has so profoundly impacted me that I believe it's that important, I'm going to do it again. Now, this is not a Bible sermon today. It's really more of a class. I'm sharing some research that was done into the lives of Christians back probably 30 or so years ago. It's been around for quite a while. But it's looking at the lives of Christians and evaluating and analyzing about growth, about how Christians grow. And I'm going to talk just about five different stages of Christian growth. There were more in the research, but I'm just going to look at five. I'm going to look at five today. Like most labels, they're incomplete. There's overlapping. There's going back and forth. I mean, we use labels, but I don't know what else to do. We talk about conservative versus liberal. Well, that's not complete, because on some areas I may be more conservative, and other areas I may be more liberal than in others. We talk about children, development. We talk about the terrible twos. That's kind of like sticking them in a box. Well, it does apply generally to a lot of people, to what they're going through. But you know, there's some teenagers and even some adults that go through experiences, again, similar to terrible twos. When I was on the elliptical machine at the health club the other day, they had the news on, and there was some baseball manager kicking dirt at the umpire. I mean, if that's not terrible two behavior, I don't know what is. So you could be a terrible two and not be two. You get the picture. There's labels have limitations. Nevertheless, I'm going to use them in order to give us some sort of designation of stages of growing faith. Stages of growing faith. First stage and by the way, these stages are sequential. Everyone that grows goes through these in these order. The first one is imitative faith. It's basically what I pick up from the home in which I am raised. We're talking about little teeny kids. I copy what I see my parents do. There's not much logic here. There's not much reason. I just copy. The best imitative stage one Christian is a copycat. Put it very bluntly. I mean, we've all seen videos, pictures of little kids at prayer time, at mealtime, you know, we're going to pray. So they do this and their heart and mind is no more into what's going on than the man in the moon. They're just copying what they're taught. That's where you start. That's where you start. You can't be anywhere else unless you start here. So we're talking in stage one, this imitative faith. We're talking about children, preschool, usually. Also, if an adult was not raised a Christian, when they become Christians, it would be the very early stages of their years. What does it mean to be a Christian for a new Christian? Well, they pick up from what they see others do. That's where they start learning. For a stage one Christian, you ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, I pray before I eat. I pray before I go to bed. Our family may get together and we have worship. My parents may study my Sabbath school lesson with me. That is faith for that age, for that stage group. Things done in the context of our early home. Then when we come to stage two, we start expanding a little bit. We start growing beyond that. Excuse me, my nose is running today. We move beyond just copying. Expanding faith comes when we start listening to what others say. We start taking on some of the beliefs and practices of persons other than our parents. We have literal parents, and we have, if we become Christians as adults, we may have spiritual parents, and we start listening, and we start watching others, and we start learning from them. We pick up new ideas. We go to Sabbath school class, and the teacher says things that we maybe didn't hear at home. If we go to a Christian school, the teachers, the other classmates start saying things. People up front in church, they share their experiences with us. And we start expanding our faith beyond just what we see around us at home. It's a very literal faith. It's hard for a person in stage two to understand metaphors. When you say, just take the hand of Jesus, they have a very visual, literal picture in their mind. They have a hard time of metaphorically taking the hand of Jesus. We talk about, you are the salt of the earth. They have a hard time getting their head around that one. Standing on the promises. What does that mean? You put the Bible on the ground and you stand on it? What does standing on the promises mean? That's a very early stage. Normal. Hopefully we don't stay there. Normal. Generally, early grade school years. And yet, this research found that there were some adults who were primarily stage two Christians. Some adults were here. Some are stage two. You know, a little expanding. But I think it's important to keep this in mind as we deal with people. Because people cannot automatically and instantly be where they're not. If a person is a stage two, a very literal, very narrow perspective of a Christian, to just say, move, change, doesn't happen that way. Doesn't happen. They can't just by telling them to. So that's a key concept that I think it's important to remember as we talk about all these stages. Stage three is group faith. I put here in quotes, because we're getting more now into more of the adult, teenage, adolescent, adult stages of faith. And the group faith is we believe. We believe. If someone were to say, what do you believe? And you would say, well, let me get the book, Seventh-day Adventists Believe. Here, read it. This is what I believe. Now, that's not saying that I don't believe that, but a we believe has a hard time saying, I believe. It's we believe. Usually, adolescent years, very important to belong to the group. Peer pressure, peer belief. We all believe it together. When I was baptized in Beirut, Lebanon, my whole class, a couple grades, we all took baptismal classes together. We all got baptized. That's a typical group faith experience. That's normal. That's where that group is. It's a conformist stage. It's interesting. My kids have a fun time looking back through some of my wife's and my yearbooks from academy, high school and college and stuff, and looking at the hairdos. You can pick out the year pretty close by just looking at the hairdos, right? In certain years, conformist, we do that. It's in culture, it's in society, it's part of how we live. We do that in religion. We do that in spirituality as well. It's a we believe. When we're on the platform, we wear a coat and tie. That's kind of a we believe thing. Faith begins at this stage to look at and analyze the complexities of life. I just gave myself a good idea. I'm getting a little warm. We start looking at the complexities of life, a stage three Christian. For a stage three Christian, everything isn't just totally black and white, yet mostly. Mostly black and white. But they're starting to see that maybe there are some shades of gray in there in life. It's a very secure faith. It's a common faith. The group, we all gung-ho, we're all together. If the pastor says so, if we read it in the Adventist Review, if it's a book written by a Seventh-day Adventist and published by a Seventh-day Adventist, I believe it. If so-and-so believes it, so do I. That's stage three faith. Somebody else is primarily doing my thinking for me. Somebody else has wrestled through and put together the beliefs and the ideas and the doctrines, and I am taught them, and I spit them back. That's somebody else's, and I'm buying into that. Somebody else is doing much of the thinking for me. Authority is usually found in traditional roles, a pastor, conference leader, consensus of a peer group. What's interesting is that when this research was done, the majority of adult Christians were stage three Christians. Adults. The majority were stage three. We believe. Something happened to stop or slow down the normal growth process. Because when growth stops or slows down, whether it's physical or mental or emotional or spiritual, it's because something has happened in a negative way that keeps them from growing. Most adults were at stage three. Stage four. Stage four is a reflective questioning faith. Why should I believe that? What do I believe? This usually happens in late teens, early adulthood, or, as, and Vern didn't know he was going to just tie in perfectly today, when a person goes through trauma or crisis. A lot of times it starts waking people up, turning on some lights, brought on by changes in primary relationships, by answers to prayer, death of a very important person can start to push a person into stage four. Children growing up and leaving home, getting fired. You move, you physically move, you change jobs. What happens is the stage three faith becomes inadequate. The group faith, we believe, used to be okay, but not anymore. For a person starting to go into stage four, the stage three feels like you're in a straitjacket. It feels confined. It feels like you're in a box. It feels too structured. The answers are just too pat, too rote. It's like they're not from the heart. They're just memorized. That's what a stage four person starts thinking as they evaluate and look at their life. Focus for a person in this group is primarily on my responsibility for my own commitments and beliefs. I want to know what I believe and why I believe it. I just don't want to memorize what somebody else told me I'm supposed to believe. Doubting, questioning, and many times initially rejecting what I've been taught. And that's scary. But I would like to suggest something. Think it through carefully. Don't have to agree with it. But if I believe that if I am not free to reject something, I am not free to own it. I have to be free to reject it in order to be free to own it. Otherwise, it's a forced owned. I'm not saying that I'm going to stay rejecting it or want to reject it, but I need to be free to reject it. Then I'm free to own it. This is the period in which one's own individual values are developed. We need to question if we want to own it. If I don't question it, I cannot own it. Simple as that. If I do not question it, I cannot own it. It's just we. It's not me. People in earlier stages, listen to this carefully, people in stages two and three, which many adults are there, adults that are two and three tend to view stages four and five as rebels, as a bad influence. If the key leaders in a group, whether it's at school or church or home or whatever, if the key leaders are at stage three, then fours and fives are likely to be at the fringe or even leave the church because of the way the leadership deals with them. They treat them as bad, as evil, instead of giving them the freedom to grow. This is a tough stage. It's difficult. It can often take 5, 6, 7 years for a person to work through stage four. It's an uncomfortable stage. It's a searching stage. It says, I'm not going to believe something just because I was taught it. It's a personal search. And I believe that when we look at Jesus at the temple at age 12, he was going through some of this with the priests and rulers at the temple. He was teaching them, but he was also asking them questions. It can be tough for Seventh-day Adventists to deal with those in stage four. It's tough for stage three. It's tough for everybody. As we said before, that stage four can be an older version, a more mature version of the terrible twos. You know, terrible twos are going through learning to have independence. What's mine, what's not mine, what's ours. They're trying to develop that. Well, it's the same way in a more mature way with stage four. A key thing to do for a person, if you are in stage four or you know someone in stage four, key thing, read. And talk with someone who is stage four or stage five. You are not alone. You are not alone. Stage fours can think they're the only people in the world like that. They're not. Read, read, read. Talk to someone. Get counseling. Speak with people that are going through it, that have been through it. And the last stage we're going to talk about today is owned faith. Owned faith is the faith that says, I believe. This is a very mature faith, and it's seldom found in anybody before they reach 30. That's what the research found. Seldom reached before 30. It's usually midlife and belong. In fact, it's interesting, when did Jesus begin his public ministry? When he was 30. Perhaps because there's some physical correlation between the physical maturity of the brain and the body's able to be at this stage of growth. A person in stage 5 listens to people beyond them, their growing up years, their own church, their own denomination. They listen to others, and they're able to integrate positions from the past, traditional positions, their own doubts, their own new understanding of things, and insights they're gaining from others, able to integrate that into a meaningful whole. It's a reworking and a new reclaiming of the past. Often people get rebaptized when they go through stage 5. When they reach that, it's like the lights come on in a whole new way. Many times people get rebaptized. Sometimes they strike out in a new direction, but a lot of that depends on how the church and school and family deals with them. They're concerned and involved with the issues and struggles in society, with the hungry, with the poor. They help at community services and the soup kitchens and political issues and environmental concerns. Not because somebody else is doing it, but because I want to do it, because of my own convictions. This stage recognizes that there are tensions in life. It lives and acts in those tensions. There's an untransformed, there's a messy world, and yet we have a transforming vision of what we can do to make the world better. And it lives in that tension, that balance. One attempts to harmonize these unending tensions that go on. It's a pendulum. You kind of swing back and forth. You want to change and you have to accept things. You want to change and you have to accept things. And there are continual struggles here. Your individual person versus group. How do you balance that out? Individuality versus group. Emotion versus logic. There's a tension, a balance, back and forth, keeping that in harmony. Self-fulfillment versus serving others. Let me just add some additional thoughts as we wrap this up. From this research that was shown, that we have our closest friends, we relate best with people that are in the same stage that we are. We have our closest, bestest friends are in the same group, usually, that we are. And we grow in our faith best through interactions with those that are one stage above us, one stage beyond us. If I'm a stage 3, I grow best when I interact with stage 4. And I tend to react negatively with those that are in stages less mature. If I'm a 5, I may have a hard time with 4s. It's a challenge. We have difficulty communicating with those more than one stage beyond us. I mean, look at the challenges that Jesus had in communicating with the people of his day. They forever misunderstood him. He was probably a stage 6, and there is a stage 6. But we're not getting into that. He was probably a stage 6, and he was talking to 2s and 3s. So he always had a real challenge trying to get through to them. But I don't believe it's wise for us to see these stages of spiritual growth only as a ladder of achievement. In other words, I'm no good if I'm not a 5. I don't want to do that. That can be very destructive to normal health growth. In other words, if I tell a 6-year-old to act like an adult, not healthy. Let them be where they are. It's not wise to push people beyond what they are. We are not all the same. We need to find where we are, where others are, and validate each other's in that, encourage and support each other in that. I may not wish to be where I am. In other words, if I'm a stage 4, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to be a 4. I don't like it. However, the only way to move beyond 4 is to recognize I'm a 4 and to work through it. When you're in school, you wish you're out of school. Jumping out of school is not going to get you to your ended goal. You got to get through school. I believe that's important for our homes, for our schools, our churches to be safe places where we can be open and honest, where we can ask these tough questions, where we can struggle together, where we can support one another wherever we are on our spiritual journeys. It's vital if we want to encourage each other, if we want to grow together, if we want to become strong and mature in our faith. And I wish that for all of us. I'm going to pray, and right before I pray, I'm going to remind the nominating committee, the ministry involvement team, to meet in the youth chapel following the service. Precious Father, we're grateful for growth. We're grateful that you have given us lots of different stages. Help us to learn to appreciate, support, to help one another, to validate one another, and to be open to good things that each stage can bring to the mix as we worship you together and as we wait and live for your coming. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Make us one, Lord. Make us one. Holy Spirit, make us one.